With you, my name is Tom Smith. As you come in and find your seat, I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders, and we are excited that you're here with us. If you haven't been here with us, so this is the first time, or maybe you've been here for a while and you like just flying under the radar, there is in front of some of the seats in the back pocket, there's a card that you can fill out, give us some name, some address, and we'll be able to stay in touch with you. So that's totally up to you. If you do fill out one of those cards, as several have, we then do stay in touch with you. So that's a good thing. And you can leave it on the chair when you leave, or there's a box. And we have some offering out there. A couple of announcements. What is happening November 13th on Monday this week? What's happening? Lots of stuff probably, right? Shoebox, National Shoebox Collection Week. So if you've taken one of the Christmas child shoeboxes and been filling those out, then you need to bring it back this week. So downstairs, there'll be a collection center. You can go around that side. There'll be signs out in the parking lot. And that is for Operation Christmas Child of Samaritan's Purse. Again, if you've been filling it out, bring that back. If you bring it back in a timely fashion, then they will deliver it where it needs to go. If you wait till the end of the week, you'll be driving it to Salem by yourself. So bring it back and leave it with them. Some other announcements on my notes. Today at 4 o'clock, right back here, Pastor J.D., who's going to be bringing just an excellent sermon on worship a little while later, he'll be back at 4 o'clock, and we'll have kind of a Q&A, get to know, and I think he's got some pictures that he's selected, little known things, maybe wedding photos, some stuff like that, just to get to know him. Ambassador's Lunch, 55 and better. If you haven't signed up for it, there's a sign up in the back. And then Marilyn Agenbrod is going to come, and she's going to share an exciting thing with you as she comes right now about this insert in your bulletin. So I'm going to hand the mic to her, and when you're done, you're just going to say, "Worship team, come up," okay. And they'll do it.
Oh, so I wanted to let you know that we are ready to start phase two of HELPS ministry, accepting requests for assistance. Now, if you missed my initial announcement regarding HELPS and you're wondering, what is she talking about? HELPS is being created to help us facilitate and expand our ministry as a church to love one another by helping to meet practical needs. It's already begun. Individuals have worked together recently to thoroughly clean someone's home and avoid an eviction, to visit someone in need of loving care, to provide a car seat for someone who couldn't afford one, to pray in person for someone who was in great need. And we haven't even officially started yet. What else does God have in store for us? I'm excited to see. Phase one was enlisting volunteers. Thanks to all of you who are willing to serve in this way and have signed up. If you haven't done that yet, you may join us at any time. Keep forgetting? Why not do it today? Second phase is requests for assistance. If you're ever thinking, it's become too hard for me to, or I wish I had someone who could, or it would be helpful if, or if I could just get, I'd feel so much better if, all that wishful thinking, whether it's big or small, we're here to help. Perhaps with someone to visit, respite care for a family member, getting a ride or help with errands, do some painting, fix something, clean out a storage area, turn your mattress, figure out a problem with your phone or computer. Get rid of all those leaves that are piling up. Or a project that's going to take a team of people. If you're thinking, but I just don't want to bother anyone, stop it. We really want to help. Maybe yourself, you yourself aren't needing help, but you could advocate for somebody else who does and isn't up to asking. Those examples I gave earlier of things that we've already done, those were people advocating, every one of them, for someone else. Perhaps that's going to be your role in this too. Initially, we're focusing on needs within our church family. After we're established, we'll broaden it to include meeting needs of others in our community, loving our neighbors. We can't promise we'll be able to help with everything, but you're welcome to ask for whatever's needed, and we'll see what we can do. So that flyer that Tom was referring to, check it out for more information, including how to submit requests. And I encourage you to keep it as a possible reference for the future. Maybe just stick it in with your church directory or someplace that you'll know where to find it. We also have a small box in the foyer that will have more of those flyers. And underneath the stack of those flyers are the additional forms if you decide that you want to sign up as a volunteer. I'm looking forward to hearing from you. And worship team, come on up. And I want to
It's good to see you this morning. We're going to be continuing our series that we've been in for, this is week 7, talking about being church on a mission. Or maybe it would be better to say church on mission. Because it's not just that we're on any mission, we're specifically on the Lord's mission, what he calls his church to be. We've been looking at these different things that we see in Scripture that a church should be about, that a church should highlight, that a church should, ways the church should serve, things we should prioritize. And so I want to just remind us quickly where we've been. I've had some people say, what week are we in and how far are we into this series? And so just as a kind of a map to remind you where we've been and where we're going and how much time we have left. Hopefully you're not counting down the weeks so we're done. But if you are, then you know where we're at. So week 1, we talked about evangelism. Now, we actually kind of had a preview to week 1 where we talked about the fact that all of these things are born out of the fact that God has done something for us. And the things that we're called to do are only in response to the good news, only in response to the fact that we were once dead and now we have been made alive. We are new creations in Christ. He has saved us. He has rescued us. And as new creations, remembering what was and remembering who we are and remembering who he is, that then he calls his people to good works. So we talked about that. And then in the first week of these kind of 8 weeks of the titles of our ministry teams, we talked about evangelism. We talked about the fact that we bring this good news of salvation to the world. That Jesus is our saving King, and we share that with the lost. And then in weeks 2 and 3, we talked about compassion and hospitality. Caring for those in need and welcoming in, inviting in the guest, the stranger, to our table, to our family. And we talked about how those two are kind of unique opportunities for the gospel. Unique opportunities to evangelize. When you meet the needs of those who are suffering and when you invite people to your table, you have a chance to share the good news. And then in weeks 4 and 5, which then was last week, was youth discipleship. We talked about fellowship and we talked about discipleship as a whole and youth discipleship. And these are really kind of the basics of Christian community. As saved people, we have community with each other. And within that community, we experience fellowship and we experience discipleship. We grow and mature as believers. Today and next week, we're going to be talking about worship, and we're going to be talking about stewardship, which to me are the things that the life of a disciple should be marked by. We should be living lives of worship, praising God, glorifying him, and then also caring well for the things that he's entrusted to us. We're to be good stewards of the blessings and the things that God has given us. And then the final week will be on leadership, how God leads, how God calls leaders and how he calls leaders in his church to act, which is differently than often we see leaders in the world acting. And so we've been adding pieces to the puzzle, which has also kind of been a little marker of where we're going. And so today we will add worship, this idea of glorifying God. And worship is a huge topic, and I'm aware of that. And if anything, the sermon today is going to be a little shorter than normal because we're going to practice what we preach at the end, and we're going to have some more time to worship today. And there's a lot to say, and I've said a number of times through this series, privately, I probably have also said it publicly a few times, is that a lot of these sermons have felt like they could be a sermon series. And this worship one especially has felt that way to me. It would be a very good thing for us to spend an extended time reflecting on what it means to be people who worship, a worshiping church, a worshiping people. In fact, it's one of the questions that has come up as there's been talk about the transition, about me potentially being the next lead pastor next year, is what types of things will you preach about? Well, there's one for you, is I think it would be worth spending some time, extended time on this topic of worship. But because we have a limited time today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a really big picture approach, just some basics of what worship means and what it is, and then we're going to narrow and then we're going to really narrow down kind of for the second half on one specific aspect. Unfortunately, it's what we often call worship, and so we limit worship by doing it. But this idea of singing, praising, what we just did and what we're going to do again at the end, is an aspect of worship that I want to spend some time on today. So first, what is worship? What is this big idea of worship? Well, pretty simply, the idea of worship, which again, I put the picture up of someone just kind of standing out, amazed at the creation and lifting their hands, is to give reverence to, or literally to kneel before. It's to fall down in front of something and revere it. That's what worship is. Often the words that we use as synonyms for worship are things like glorify or praise, or magnify, giving adoration to something is worshiping, giving devotion to something is worshiping. But there's a pretty simple definition that we're going to use today. It certainly doesn't encompass everything, but it's from Scripture, and that is that worship is giving God the glory due his name. It's giving God the glory that is due his name. When we give God his due, and God is worthy of our worship. He is a great God. He is a mighty God. He is a loving God. And when we glorify him in that way, by our lives, by our words, by our actions, that's what worship is. Worship is giving him glory. That's what it says in Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And so that's what we do. We ascribe to him. We proclaim to him how glorious he is, how strong he is. We give him the glory that his name is due. I sometimes reference some things we talked about in some of my seminary classes. And as I was thinking about it this week, there was this thing that one of my teachers said. And we were talking specifically about being created in the image of God. And what it means to do that well, to be image bearers. Specifically, we were talking about it like a verb, like an action. What does it mean for me to image God, to image him to others? And this is what we talked about. When we image God to the world, when we reflect him to the world around us, that is like mission, or what we might call in this series evangelism. We reflect God outward to a lost world. When we image him to the church, to each other, that's community, or what we would say is fellowship, right? That's within the context of our community. But when we image God back to himself, that is worship. When we reflect, when we reverberate his goodness back to him, praising him for what he's done in us, that's worship. His goodness, his image reflected back to him. And because of that, because that's what worship is, then worship isn't something we just do sometimes, or at least we're not supposed to. It's not something we just do when we're called together as the body of Christ. It's not something we just do when we sing. Worship is supposed to be our whole life. So our entire lives are to be worship. The way you live, the things you do, the way you act, the things you say, the things you sing, are to be worship. We are to praise him in everything that we do. We looked at Romans 12 last week. That's what it's talking about here for. Here, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Or your translation might say your true and proper service. We serve God, we worship God by taking our bodies, our lives, everything we do, and giving them as a sacrifice offering of worship to him. And so all these themes, evangelism is worship, and compassion is worship, and hospitality is worship, and fellowship is worship. We reflect his goodness. We give him the glory that is due his name when we offer ourselves, our lives, to him in holy and pleasing ways to God. And so you can worship in your parenting, and you can worship in your marriage, and you can worship in your friendships, and you can worship in your work, in the toils of your days. They are all meant to be worship to him. I've thought about songs a lot this week because we were talking about worship and we were thinking about singing. And there's a song, it's not a worship song, but it's by one of my favorite Christian bands, Switchfoot, and they have a song called Live It Well. And the chorus says, life is short, I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short, I want to live it well, and you're the one I'm living for. Awaken all my soul. Every breath that you take is a miracle. Life is short. I want to live it well. And I love that song. It resonates with me because that's what I want my life to look like. That my soul is awake and I'm treasuring every breath that I have, and that my life is telling a story about him. And there's these two lines that start the second verse that say, I want to live with all my heart a lifelong song, even if some notes come out right and some come out wrong. And that's the truth of our life, is not every note comes out perfect when we're trying to live for him. But that's not an excuse to stop singing. Our whole life is to be a song to the Lord, offered to him, lived in worship of him. And when you sing the wrong note, just keep singing. That's why I sit in the front row, so there's no one right in front of me that can hear my wrong notes coming out. So now we're going to narrow it down a bit. So that's worship. Our whole life is meant to be worship. Worship is glorifying God, giving him the glory he's due. But there's a special thing that happens when we gather. Scripture talks a lot, especially in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, about his gathered people, when people come together in worship. And so the gathering of the church is a special kind of worship. There is something unique and special that happens when we gather together. And so as individuals, we are temples. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as his followers. But as a gathered group, as a church, we are uniquely a dwelling place. When we come together as his people, there is something unique that happens. Paul often talks to the church and uses the phrase you. And the hard part about that is it's a you plural, and our English doesn't have a you plural very much. It'd be really nice if it said y'all, because then we would understand it a little better, because that's what he's saying, is he's saying y'all, okay, all of you. And sometimes, because of our kind of individualistic culture, we can read those things as just about us as individuals. We can make it kind of our separate faith where we separate from others, but that's not what he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, don't you know that you yourselves, all of you together, are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your plural midst? When you gather together as the church, you are God's temple. He dwells amongst you as his people. I don't have them on the screen, but I put them there in your bulletin. Similar things in Ephesians 2 and in 1 Peter 2, talking about us as the united body of Christ, as you, plural, as letters are written to the churches. And so when we gather for what we would call corporate worship, I don't know if that's a term that's familiar to everybody, but when we gather as his people to experience corporate worship, we do things together. We pray together. We read scripture. We hear his word read together. We sing together. We preach the word together. And we celebrate things. We practice the Lord's Supper and baptism, and we do those things together. And those things are all worship. Sometimes we call the singing worship, but it's all worship. Reading his word, praying together, it's all worship. And it is something holy. It is something remarkable when we are gathered together as his people that's different than being individuals. And it's because of unity. There's something that's strong about unity, something special about unity in the church. In Romans 15, he writes, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a special thing. When God, the giver of endurance and the giver of encouragement, gives us as a community an attitude where we have Christ-likeness toward each other, and then out of the unity of the body, we can with one voice glorify God. With one mind, glorify God. And that's what we're called to do, is to glorify him in unity. And so now when we read that verse and say with one voice, we're going to glorify God. Now we're going to narrow way down. Because what we often refer to as worship in the church is this idea of singing. Singing praises to the Lord. And is that just something we do because we like music? Is it just something we do because we see it occasionally? Well, I want to read to you Colossians 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, you can. Again, Colossians 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. And this is Paul writing to the Colossian church, and he's reminding them about what it means for them to live out their calling as Christians. What it's going to look like for them to have their hearts in the right place and their actions in the right place. And it's this encouragement to the church. And so I'm just going to read it to you, and hopefully it's encouragement to you. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. The word of the Lord. So Paul writes, and he talks about where our hearts should be, and he talks about setting aside sin, and that we have equality in Christ in the church, and what it means to live as Christians, and how to treat each other, and that we're supposed to have unity in the church. And then he closes with this kind of role of singing as part of our worship, as part of living as this body that he's calling us to be. And those verses 16 and 17, those last two verses in that chapter, are very similar strikingly similar to something Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5. He says there, this is on the left side of the screen, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Right there, he's been talking about, again, Christian living, setting aside your sin, not living in darkness anymore. And he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of similarities between these two passages. And I just want to tell you right now what we're going to do for the rest of our time here. We're going to look at five things that I see as I go through these passages that are the same about both. Things that we see that are true about our singing. When we are called to sing songs, worship songs to Him, what are true of them? And then we're just going to read a portion or a psalm, a portion of a psalm or a psalm that kind of demonstrate that for us. We're going to look to the Bible's songbook, the Bible's prayer book, and say, what does it look like? So we're going to look at a lot of scripture in the next few minutes, and then we're going to sing together. So as I look at these two passages, one thing that I see is that songs of worship come from the heart. They come from the heart. We see that here in Ephesians 5, sing and make music from your heart. And then in Colossians 3, it says that our songs are supposed to be full of gratitude from your hearts or in your hearts. So it's meant to engage our emotions. Singing does that in a way that lecturing doesn't, right? Singing engages our emotions, and it's meant to. It's meant to come from your true, honest feelings, which is why when we read the Psalms, we find a lot of Psalms that are talking about really painful honesty. The hurts, the laments of life. Now, we don't write great songs like that always, kind of in modern American songwriting, worship hymns. Some of them are, but we tend to focus just on the good and the joy. And the truth is, the Psalms are full of the honesty of the fact that life hurts and it's painful. But we can worship Him in it. We can worship Him through those painful things. The psalmist in Psalm 73 writes, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Life is hard. We struggle. We need Him to hold our hand through hard things. And when our flesh and our heart fails, God is our strength. So we pray out of our heart. We engage our emotions. We're honest. The next thing we see is that songs of worship express gratitude to God. We offer Him thanksgiving. This is a good month for this sermon, right? Thanksgiving's coming up. We are thankful to God. Our songs should come from a place of gratitude, even in the midst of suffering, as we saw in the last one. Both verses talk about always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And then there in Colossians 3, it says singing to God with gratitude. The song should be of gratitude. And then in everything we do, we give thanks to God the Father through Him. So our songs ought to be songs that are marked with thanksgiving, a remembrance of His blessings, a remembrance and praise of His power and His love and His mercy, thankful for the breath in our lungs, as we sang about earlier, thankful for the food on our tables and for the sun or the rain, thankful for all the things that God has done. We express our gratitude to God when we sing to Him. The psalmist in Psalm 95 writes, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. That was awesome. There was music that started somewhere while I was doing it. It sounds better when it's set to music, right? But we thank Him for who He is. We thank Him. We bow down and worship. He is our Maker. He created us. He gives us a pasture. He cares for us. We're His sheep. So our songs ought to be songs of gratitude. The next thing those passages tell us is that our songs worship and exalt the name and the message of Jesus. They should exalt the name of Jesus and the message of Jesus. Both of them say that we're supposed to do these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love Colossians 3 because it says that it introduces the whole section there by saying, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another through the psalms, hymns, and songs." The idea there being that we want the message, the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is to dwell among us richly. It should be part of our conversation. It should be part of our corporate worship. It should be part of our gatherings. That His message, His good news is dwelling alive with us. And so when we sing, we exalt His name and we exalt His message, the good news. We praise it. We sing about it. And that's what, in a lot of ways, songs are. We repeat again, we recall the truth of what He's done. We rehearse it and practice it and sing it to remember. Because the truth is, and I've said this before, songs stick with us in ways that other things don't. When you walk out of here today, if you have something stuck in your head, it will not be some creative phrase that I said while I was up here talking. It will be one of the songs you heard that will be going back through your head. Those things resonate in our souls in different ways. And so that's why, first of all, it's really important that our songs are accurate, truth. It's important that what we're singing is true, that it is the true message of Jesus, so that as we sing those things and they feed our hearts, that it's the truth of who Christ is and what He's done. And I want to look at a psalm now, and you might say, well, you just said about Jesus, and the psalms were written before the Word became flesh and Jesus dwelt among us. But there's lots to reflect on about Jesus in the psalms. In Psalm 118, it says, "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." We can rejoice and be glad because the Lord's courts, the place that only the righteous can enter, is now open to us through the work of Jesus Christ, through the mighty things that He has done, that we praise Him for. He has created a way. He has thrown open the gates for us, for all who have trust and hope in Jesus, that we can enter the gates of the righteous. And it is a marvelous thing the Lord has done. So we can rejoice in song and be glad in it. The next thing we see is that songs of worship are Spirit-empowered. And maybe this is self-evident because the truth is all things we do are Spirit-empowered. Our very salvation is because of God's work in our hearts. We didn't earn that. He did something in us to wake us up and see the truth of who He is. Our very lives, all our worship is only by His power at work in us. His Spirit in our hearts, it says, is what cries out, "Abba, Father." His Spirit in us crying out. And so what we see is that our songs, our worship, the way that we extol Him and glorify Him are because of His Spirit that has made our souls alive and awake and can return that praise to Him. In Ephesians 5, it says to be filled with the Spirit as you speak to the one another with psalms and hymns. And songs, it says in both, songs from the Spirit. This is where these songs come from. Your translation might say spiritual songs. But what we see in Psalm 42 is this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. When our soul is downcast, when we say, what's wrong with you? We turn to God and he lifts our soul back up. He strengthens our soul. He directs his love. At night, his song is with us. We pray to him. That hope that we have is a gift from him by his Spirit. And so we do that. We worship God together for his sake, giving him the glory that he's due, giving him the glory that his name is due. But when we do it corporately, when we do it together as the gathered body of Christ, there's one other thing that happens that's amazing. It's not only that he receives glory. It's not only that we worship the name of Jesus, but something actually happens with each other. And that's that songs of worship encourage each other. They actually have action among us. They do things for us. In Ephesians 5, it says we actually speak to one another through our singing. We speak to each other. In Colossians 3, it says that we teach each other by our singing. We learn the truths. We speak. Sometimes things are hard and we can't sing out and we don't feel it. And hearing the voices of others singing his truth is teaching us and reminding us. We even admonish. We correct one another. I don't know about you, that's not always comfortable to be admonished and corrected. It sounds nicer when it's in song, right? And that's only kind of a joke. The truth is, when we hear the truth of who he is, sometimes it corrects our soul. And we go, that's not true of me. And we experience conviction through the hearing of the truth that we sing over each other. So when we sing, we're singing to him, but we're also singing to each other. Singing the truth of what we need to hear. We remember his promises when we hear others repeat them. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. There it is. It's a community. It's reminding, this is who we are. This is what he's done for us. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So we don't just remind each other that he's doing it for us now as his gathered people, but he's done it in times gone and forever through all future generations. This is who we worship. This is who we serve. And we do that in a special and unique way as his gathered people. And we do it in a special and unique way when we sing. It engages our hearts. We reflect back his glory. We encourage one another. We remember what he's done. And so that's what we're going to do now. We're going to practice what we've preached, literally. We're going to sing three more songs. And these are songs from our hearts that will express gratitude, and they will exalt his name, and they will encourage our souls. That's my hope. Now, I want to just tell you where we're going. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. The first song is based on the Apostles' Creed. I don't know if everyone knows it. It's pretty easy to learn. It is an opportunity for us together, as his gathered people, to affirm what we believe. To state it as a community, as his body, that this is what we believe, this is who we believe in. Then we will sing a song that focuses on the great name and message of Jesus, the truth of what is available in him and by the power of his name. And then we'll sing a hymn that I'm sure is familiar to all of you, and we will do that with grateful hearts as we sing about the greatness of God. Would you stand with us?